It was a few years back. It was right after the year that I was born. The year was 1962. It was October the 22nd. Our president at that time was President John F. Kennedy. And at that time, he disclosed to the American people that U.S. spy planes had discovered the placement of Soviet missiles in Cuba. I do not know if you remember that, but that's what was taking place during that time and place. In light of the crises, President Kennedy said these his words, "Our unswerving objective, therefore, must be to prevent the use of these missiles against this or any other country, and to secure their withdrawal or elimination from the Western Hemisphere." The president announced the order of a naval blockade to prevent Soviet ships from transporting any more missiles or warheads to Cuba. Furthermore, Kennedy explained that the United States of America would not tolerate the existence of the missile sites currently which were in place. Well, over the next 6 days, the crises escalated, tensions were high as the world tottered on the brink of full-scale war between two nuclear superpowers. On October the 28th, remember it began on October the 22nd, on October the 28th, the Cuban missile crises ended suddenly as it began. Thanks to secret negotiations, Soviet leader Nikita Khrushchev announced his country's willingness to remove the weapons from Cuba. Kennedy called off the blockade of Cuba, and by year's end, all of the offensive missiles had left Cuba, and the world breathed a sigh of relief. Unlike Cuba, Satan will not let down. Satan will not back off. Satan will not negotiate a peace treaty. He will not negotiate the removal of his weapons, his fiery darts. Hell's missiles are armed, and they're ready for deployment. These missiles are named. Their name is condemnation. Their name is depression. Their name is oppression. Their name is temptation. And beloved, we are engaged in an all-out war with the enemy. If you're not aware of that, then you need to wake up. Because obviously you've been asleep for a while. None of us, though, need to be a casualty of this cosmic struggle. Jesus was himself, it says, tempted in every way just as we are. And that, beloved, is comfort. Jesus himself was tempted just as we are in every way. But he withstood the test and overcame Satan's attacks. And we too can follow, as we are called to follow, Christ's example and have faith to still stand. 1 Corinthians 10:13, let's come back. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful." Say it with me. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure in it. Look with me now, if you turn your Bibles to Luke. Let's go back to chapter 4. And as you turn your Bibles to Luke 4, let me continue to speak about this chapter. Remember, Jesus overcame the first temptation. But Satan, unfortunately, is like a boomerang. You can throw it away, but it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. We can never think that once we have overcome a temptation, that it's the end of it. Because Satan, beloved, is relentless. Relentless in his attack. As you turn there, it's worth noting that Luke's order of the three temptations is different from the account found in Matthew 4. It seems that Matthew gives what we can consider a chronological sequence, as indicated by his use of words like then and after. However, we need to keep in mind that even Matthew says that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Luke himself, the physician, the doctor, does not make such chronological transitions. The temptations seem to be ordered theologically. Luke's gospel follows the outline of temptation as you look in 1 John 2:16, which you know this, the cravings of sinful man is like the temptation to turn stones to bread. The lust of his eyes parallels the temptation to rule the kingdoms of the world. And the boasting of what he has and does, what is that? That's the pride of life, which corresponds to the temptation for Christ to leap from the highest point of the temple. Look at Luke 4, verse 5. And the devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered in verse 8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Let us pray. Father, we worship you. We bow down before you. We bend our knee. We submit our heart, soul, mind, will. We give all to you, Lord, because you alone are God, and you alone do we worship. You alone are worthy of our worship. You are the great I am. You are the Alpha and Omega. You always have been, always will be. You are the first and the last. You have always existed because you are God. You are the Creator. All other gods are false gods. You alone are God, and you alone do we worship. Help us now, Lord, during this time, as you have gathered us here, your children, your sheep, minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, our Redeemer, our Lord, our King, our Helper, our blessed hope. Help us with all these things, O Lord, that you will be God and God alone in our life and in this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament, you remember a book called Daniel. In Daniel, we find in the Old Testament these three fellows named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always have a little funny that goes with Abednego, you better go. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow down in worship to who? This guy with a funny long name that's hard to spell. You Google it and you're still not sure that it's right. You look it up and you look at it and say, Nebuchadnezzar? It's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and you better go, to bow down and worship in the image of gold which had been set up. There was a penalty. There was a penalty for disobeying the king's command. That penalty we find was certain death, to be burned alive in the fiery furnace. And we know that King Nebuchadnezzar made this fire furnace so hot that it burned some of his own people. Well, the threat of death did not cause Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to this false god, to bow their knees. As you probably know, God saw to it that the flames of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace could not and would not harm God's children. Can you say amen? So here we find Satan, the deceiver, the liar, the serpent, the snake, the dirt eater. Here we find Satan turns the tables on Jesus. Well, instead of trying to strong arm Jesus to bow his knees with the fear of a death sentence, the devil offers Jesus the word on a silver platter without the sting of death at the cross. Satan is telling Jesus, you don't have to die to try to win back the world. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is worship me, is what the devil says. Now remember, with every temptation, you will find the devil's deadly deception. Every temptation, you will find within that temptation, the devil's deadly deception. Man, it looks good. what necessarily looks good does not necessarily taste good. Can you say amen? The devil is working. Satan conceals. He is a master concealer. He conceals his lethal lies. Temptation is the bait. Is the bait to lure us to bite the hidden hook of sin, if you will. Man, that would be good today. But that hidden hook will stay with you for a while. And it will go beyond your mouth. It will be hooked into your heart and you'll be reeled in, if you will, into the lure of the devil. The lethal lie, the devil's hook always leads to death. Always, beloved, leads to death. Now, last Sabbath we saw, you remember, hidden within the first temptation for Jesus to turn stones to bread, Satan, as we peeled back that layer, as we peeled up by that onion, those different parts, concealed five clever deceptions. Remember, if it feels good, do it. That's what we saw first. If it feels good, do it. And then we saw, look out for number one. And then we saw, I thought God loved you. If God loves you, you deserve better than this. If God loved you so much, then why are you going through this? And then fourth, if you got it, flaunt it. And then the fifth thing, why wait? You deserve, get all the gusto you can. You're the best. Go for it now, the devil says. Well, see, Jesus saw through Satan's deception. And Satan made Jesus an offer that many of us could not refuse. Because we're often blinded by the devil's lies and cannot see the truth. It'd be worse blinding if I took off my glasses this morning, because you'd be a bunch of fuzzy buds. I wouldn't be able to see, just be like silhouettes sitting out there. Even the ones who are close to the front, and we're praying we'll get a little bit closer. You'd be all fuzzed out. But see, Jesus saw through this master ploy of the devil. Jesus saw the deception because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. So therefore, Jesus knew the truth. Can you see? Can you see this morning what Jesus saw? The devil's lethal lie was this. Jesus, when you worship me, you can have all authority. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Who he's speaking to, our Lord here. Jesus, if you worship, if you just bow, if you just crack a knee, you can have all authority and you can have all power. But Jesus saw through the devil's deception. See, you place yourself, all of us do this, under the authority of whomever or whatever you worship. You place yourself under that authority. That authority may look like your job. That authority may look like your spouse, your children, your hobbies, all these kind of different things. But if you're placing yourself under that authority, if anything is taking the place of God, then that has become your God. You understand? If you understand, say amen. Amen. Remember who we are. We're Pentecostals. Just plain speech. Whenever you bow to worship one of Satan's little bitty gods, those type of gods the Scripture talks about, who are mute, they can't speak. They're wood, they can't feel. They're stone. They have eyes, but cannot see. So when you bow down to worship one of these little gods, fame, money, pleasure, power, religion, whatever that little god is, no matter what the god may be, you give Satan then authority over your life. I don't know about you, beloved, but I have enough issues without giving Satan any type of authority over my life. Can you say amen? Because on my side of the platform, where I live at that piece of dirt that God has given Kim and I, there's some stuff there that goes on that we battle with. Can you say amen? I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I know what I go through. You see. When we strive to come up higher, new levels, new devils. The devil is forcing in. The devil is reared back. The devil has his agents. The devil has his demons, because the devil cannot be in all places at the same time, because that'd make him omnipresent. And he is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. The devil is not
the devil is not omnipotent, all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. Can you say amen? But we want to give too much to the devil. But understand this morning, the only thing the devil can do is what God allows him to do. See, that's the thing. Because see, we have the victory. We have the victory because we know who the victory is. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, blessed atonement, perfect sacrifice, wonderful Lamb of God. John the Baptizer said, behold, the Lamb. I wish I'd been there. Hallelujah. I'd fell off my rock. Behold, the Lamb of God. And I wonder, too, in church, if we're crying out, behold the Lamb of God, and we have our spiritual eyes off. We can't see Him because of the lies of the devil. See, even if Satan would follow through on his devilish deal and give the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, it would only be for a season. See, Satan would maintain the ultimate control of the kingdoms of the world. Why? Because in bowing down to Satan, Jesus would have put himself under the devil's authority and control. Therefore, Jesus' rule over the world would be limited because it is written in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So Satan offered Jesus the world without the pain of death on the cross. The same thing the devil's doing today. The devil is saying there's another way. There's another way without the pain. There's another way without the sting. There's another way the devil is saying today, even in the church of Jesus Christ, the devil is shouting loud this morning, there is another way to Jesus. That's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie of the devil. And the devil is using it, even this morning, in churches across America, across the world, the devil is using God's spokesperson, because God's spokesperson has given into the devil, has given into the ways, has given into the board, has given into the people, has given into the attendance, has given into the buildings, has given into the cash. Well, I've got to be a man pleaser besides a God pleaser. Let me tell you this morning, hallelujah, I'm a God pleaser. And that's every one of us. We are out to please God. We're not swayed by the appearances of man. We don't care what man thinks. We care what God thinks. Hallelujah. It is God who we're answered to, not man. It is God who we're answered. We will stand and give an account, every single one of us, of what we've done. But the devil says there's another way. See, they both knew that Jesus would still die if he were to bow his knees to Satan. But instead of a physical death, Jesus would have to endure the eternal spiritual death of forever being separated from the Father, God. Satan would have won and we would be lost forever. Forever. So understand what we're dealing with here. Understand the weight of it. Understand the heaviness of it. Jesus would not bow down to Satan. Jesus would not give the devil control over his life. Jesus submitted to the ultimate authority of his Father in heaven. Because Jesus overcame the devil and endured the agonizing death on the cross after his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And Paul wrote in Colossians 2, you have been filled in him who, he's speaking, Jesus is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus is the rule of all head and authority. We bow our knee down. We bow our knee to one person. It is a second person of the divine Godhead. His name is Jesus. We submit everything to Christ and say, here we are, Lord. All our heart, soul, and mind. Here we are, the first and greatest commandment. Here we are. We submit everything to you, Lord. Everything. The devil has nothing on you this morning. The devil is a liar. The devil is a fake. He is ugly. He is repulsive. The devil is nothing. Nothing, beloved. but he does exist. Sure as heaven exists, and sure as hell exists, he does exist. And he exists to take you with him. He exists to take you with him. And beloved, right here on earth, he can take you with him. 24/7. The devil can string you along and tell you this ugly lies that he has. He still has authority. He still has power that's been given him over this world. Revelation 13 tells us that Satan, the dragon, will work his power and authority through the beast, the Antichrist. The whole world will be in awe of the beast. The whole world will worship him. But church, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not the end of the story. Hallelujah. I have good news. We win. Glory be to God. We win, beloved. I don't care how rough it is. We win. Woo! I like to be on the winning team. Amen. Because I'm a winner in Christ. That's the only way that I win. In Christ. In Christ. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11. Now, although Satan will exercise his authority, Jesus will break the back of the serpent and reign in victory, because Satan is the defeated foe. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in 15, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father at destroying. I put these in italics. Every rule, I put that in italics. Every authority and power. Every rule, every authority and power. And that's the good news this morning. Christ reigns. Christ reigns, beloved. Christ reigns. And because Jesus has overcome the deceptive attack of the enemy, he has set an example for us so that we can defeat the onslaught of Satan. We can still have faith to stand. Hallelujah. That's why we're still standing, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Has nothing to do with the ether bunny. Has nothing to do with the energizer bunny. Has nothing to do with this falseness, that falseness. Has everything to do with Jesus Christ. That's why we have victory. That's why we have happiness. That's why we have joy. That's why we have freedom. Because of Jesus, you see. It's Jesus. It's no self-help book. It's a holy book. It's what it is that tells us every day why we're winners. We win in Christ. We win in Christ, beloved. There is no other way. But the devil wants you to think that. He wants you to think that. And this devil is still offering the world on a silver platter to any who would bow down, to any who would worship him. He would have us believe that we can receive power, we can receive authority. The devil wants us to believe that we can be in control of our own life. We can set our own destiny. Don't believe the devil. Because the devil is a liar. And in the same way that Satan sought to tempt Christ to bow his knee, the devil tries to use the devilish deception to get our bow our knees to his idols. What are those idols? See, we no longer have heroes, do we? You ever notice that? The heroes went away, now they're idols. That's where the world is today. They're no longer heroes. They're idols. What are those idols that Satan would seek to get us to bow down before in order to gain control? Well, Christ's second temptation uncovers these false gods. So we're going to take a closer look for just a few moments against how Satan uses his second attack against our Lord and Christ's response to Satan's lies. This morning's message is still standing when others fall. Still standing when others fall. And may we see through this collection the messages, in Christ we can do all things. Let me just, if you would just humor me for a moment. How many of you know someone in your life, in your family, in your job, in your acquaintances, whatever, that at once they were standing in Christ, but now have fallen away from Christ? Just show of hands. Yep. Idol number one. The idol of blind ambition. Satan offered Jesus the world on a silver platter. I don't know if you have any silver or not. I have silver plated. I don't have pure silver. Guess what you have to do with silver plated stuff? You have to polish it. It takes work. That's why don't give Kim any silver plated stuff. Because you know who polished it? Me. It takes work, beloved. So Satan offered Jesus the world on a silver platter. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The scripture says, in a moment in time. And offered them to Jesus in exchange. Bargaining tool for worship. Satan's hope was that Jesus will be blinded by his desire, you see, to rule the world and not see the ultimate cost. Satan wanted Jesus to believe that he could have it all for a song, and I won't sing one. No one would have to know how Jesus came to rule the world. It would just be the devil and Jesus' little secret. See, Satan is an expert with an idol of blind ambition. Not only did the devil create this God, but he was the first to bow to it. Satan's desire was to ascend to the throne of God. Pride filled his heart. He wanted to take place. He wanted to take the place of the Creator. Satan's ambition blinded him to the truth, you see. The idol of blind ambition dazzles our eyes too. Satan wants us to go after a higher status. Only often he causes us to believe that we gain importance through our things. Look at my things. My things, you see, make me important, is what the devil says. The devil puts the stuff of the world before us with all its gold and with all its glitter and says it's ours for the taking. We can build our image if we have the right things. What's that term out there? The right stuff. If we have the right stuff, the devil says, I'll give you the right stuff. And then you can build this image. The radiance of Satan's offers can indeed be blinding because they're covered with lights. Twinkly little pretty lights. Understanding, having nice things now, let's don't get off to something that we shouldn't be. Having nice things is not a problem. God wants us to enjoy His creation. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Satan wants us to put power. Satan wants us to put control. Satan wants us to put things ahead of God. He seeks to deceive any of us to bow at that idol of blind ambition. See, things can take the control of our hearts. We no longer have time for church. Church becomes non-important. We no longer have time for our families. We no longer have time for our friends. We find that we just don't have enough to give to God anymore. There's not enough left over. Well, Jesus says these inspired words in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve both God and mammon, money. Satan wants us to believe that our hearts are not divided. He wants us to believe that ugly lie. Your heart's not divided. You just have your priorities. Your priorities have been balanced correctly, is what the devil's saying. That we'll seek to worship God while the devil is lavishing us. For a song to be sung to the idol of blind ambition. James says in chapter 4, you adulterous people. You go, James. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Simple as that, beloved. If you are trying to be a friend of the world, you have made yourself an enemy of God. Why? Because the Word of God says so. What good will it be for a man if he gains, if he profits the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? In Matthew 16. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't be deceived, church. Don't be deceived. Satan wants to sell your soul for a song. Don't let yourself bow down to these false idols. Idol number two is the idol of instant gratification. Instant gratification. We want some instant gratification. Yes, we do. In an instant, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and they could all be given to Jesus immediately, right at that moment, if Jesus would worship Satan. Quite an offer. But don't forget, Jesus at this point in his ministry was still an unknown. He had not called the disciples to follow him yet. No crowds had came to hear his teaching. Jesus did not have a great healing ministry. Yet Satan offered Jesus the world with no suffering. Jesus offered the world with no sacrifice. Jesus offered the world with no struggle, just the song. Satan does not want us to wait on God's timing either. You just go ahead. You know what's best. Go ahead with your plan. It's no sense to bother God about it. You know what to do. You just go on your own wisdom. He wants us to impulsively grab today what God would delight in giving us tomorrow. Go ahead and take it for yourself. Because see, we may seek honor. We seek recognition to be noticed for our hard work with and achievements. We've earned some respect, right? We deserve respect. Well, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. But we seek after honor and recognition. We always want to take the chief seat, don't we? We want to be in a place of the spotlight. We want our parking place to be named after us. Let's put mama's sister's brother's cousin's uncle on that pew where we sit so everyone would know where it came from. We want recognition. We want honor. We also desire wealth. Even with what we might say is pure motives, we want to give into God's kingdom. We'll say that. I've heard people say this. I've seen it on the news, so therefore you know it's truth. So people say, what you going to do with your lottery winnings? I don't give back to my church. And I'm like, why are you playing the lottery if you're a Christian? And people say, well, I play the lottery so my church would be better off. You hypocrite. You're taking your trust off God with your little flying fairy dust in your car. You know what I mean? You ever scratch tickets? You see them scratch to get out a penny? That probably had a lucky penny. Let me tell you about the word luck. There's no such thing as luck. God's in control. It's called sovereignty. God's sovereignty. So they take out their lucky penny or their lucky dime. Well, guess what? God says something about a dime. God says, I'll do it on a dime. Just trust me. Give back 10%. Just trust me. Well, they take out that lucky penny. That lucky, I've seen them, man, in the 7-Eleven or the 11-13 or wherever you go, the QT or the QR. And they're scratching, man. They're scratching. Dig it. They're just scratching. Dust just a fly. I call it fairy dust. Because they're expecting something that's not going to happen. The odds are against them. But the devil puts a deception there. No, that play the lottery. That way you'll be able to get ahead in life. You can give back to your pastor. You can give back to your church. Well, Proverbs says, lazy hands make a poor man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. We might want to have some of the nice things. The nice things that we've seen are good. Our friends or our neighbors. We want maybe a better house. We want a better car. All these things, better clothes. Perhaps it's a new car. Perhaps it's a late lot. I don't know. So we sign the credit card slip or the loan application. And our debt soon begins to overwhelm us. Well, Proverbs tells us to go and consider the ant and be wise. Kind of like that. I don't know if there's wisdom in that ant movie that's out there by Marvel Comics. Probably not. So it works diligently to provide for what it will need today and tomorrow. It doesn't consume today what it will have to pay off or work for later. We're also taught that the debtor, remember, is made the slave to the lender. How many of you just get great joy in writing out your mortgage after 30 years? How many of you get great joy? This, there's almost no such thing as a 5-year note anymore on a car. It's been extended to 6 years and 7 years so people can afford it. How many of you get great joy in doing that? How many of you get great joy being consumed by Capital One? What's in your wallet? How many of you get great joy by being consumed? You get all these bills in the mail and it makes you depressed. But the whole thing is we signed for them. We did it. So just go ahead and take out another credit card. Devil says, that'll fix everything. Also another desire, we desire intimacy. It start with, we want to be loved. All of us want to be loved. So maybe we begin to flirt someone at work or school and their response makes us feel good. We all want to feel good. One thing leads to another, but the Bible tells us that we should flee from sexual immorality. Let me tell you about some fleeing I did one time. So about 8-9 years ago, I was down at district council. That's where all the pastors in the state of South Carolina come together for their meeting once a year. It's called the Gathering. About 8 or 9 years, I was down there by myself because Kim wasn't able to come because of her work schedule, whatever. If you heard this story, just smile and grin and nod. Say, man, go, preacher, go. So I'm down there, and I had this thirst. It's called Diet Pepsi. So I showed up at Walmart, and it's already dark, 30. We've already had the service. It's probably 9:30, 10:30. And I'm walking through the parking lot, and I saw this person backing out in a Kia. Kia, K-I-A, Kia. So this person was backing out to a Kia, and she backed out right beside me, and I believe she meant to back out right because she got rather close to me. And I'm already backed up, and she was like, put one of them baby doll looks on me. Smiled real big. I said, oh my. I said, that's the devil in a Kia. She said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. I was fleeing from sexual immorality. Don't think the devil can attack you where you're at. What a prime time for the devil to come up against me. Kim's not there. I'm out of town. I'm in Columbia. No one would know it except me and her. Guess what? God knows all things. God sees the heart. See, Satan wants you to sing a song of the idol of instant gratification. Go for it now, but don't be hasty. Wait on God. Wait on God and His perfect timing. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and He will provide all that you need. Then there's another idol, the idol of the easy way. The idol of the easy way. Satan offered Jesus help fulfilling the Father's will and purpose for His life. God the Father had made Jesus the promise that He would reign and rule over the kingdoms of the world. Psalms chapter 2 says, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. See, Jesus could have God's will, it's what the devil wants you to think. You can have God's will, Satan's way. Just another way Satan wants you to see. Satan wants to offer you an easy way to follow God's plan. There's an easier path. Now this may surprise you, but God does not open every door in your life. That may catch some of you off guard. God does not open every door in your life. The devil's opened a few of them. He's opened a few of them. The broad road to hell could be named the easy street. Take the easy way. Well, the easy way is a highway that's full of people. It's very crowded. Satan has sold the church a lie. And we believe that if we're doing the will of God, then we should not face any problems. If we're doing the will of God, then we should not come up against any difficulties. When we're living our life for God, it should be smooth sailing. Apple pie. The lie of the devil. God directs our footsteps. He leads us in the way that we're to follow. God equips us. God empowers us to follow Him. But that doesn't mean the way will be easy. Beloved, let me tell you something this morning. If it meant it'd be easy, every pew in here would be full. But it's not easy, you see. It's not easy working 6 days a week, 10 hours a day, and then coming to church on Sundays. It's not easy. And then the boss, you already know, while you're sitting in church, he's already texted you, I need you to come in at 3 p.m. It's not easy. It's not easy coming into God's church when you feel defeated, is it? It's not easy coming into God's church when you battle depression. It's not easy getting out of the car, or not easy turning the vehicle around when your husband and you are fighting coming to church. It's not easy. So what you want to do is go back to the house and not deal with it. What you want to do is go to the house and not face anybody, you see. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to take easy street, the easy way. But the easy way, the easy street, is a road to destruction. This, beloved, where you're at this morning, is a road to life. Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is true life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. What brought you here this morning was Jesus. What brought you here this morning was the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. You say, well, I'm battling. I've got this issue. I've got that issue. Well, you're exactly where you need to be, in God's holy emergency room. Because every one of us, beloved, need help. Every one of us are sick. We're sick in sin. Every one of us are crying out. And we're crying out, Jesus. We're crying out, help me, Jesus. Help my marriage. Help my family. Help my daughter. Help my son. Help my grandchildren. Help my job. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Every one of us are crying out to Jesus. We like to quote Scripture. We like to quote Isaiah 30:21. It assures us that we can follow the direction of the Lord, and we can know what direction to turn and continue to walk in God's way. We don't often think about what the prophet says first in verse 20. It's amazing how we take things out of context. Verse 20, Isaiah 30, and the word of the Lord says, and through the Lord, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, bread of adversity, water of affliction, yet your teacher, upper cap, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And then in verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Even though that you're going through this adversity, even though that you're going through this pain, God is saying, this is the way, walk in it. I don't care where you're at this morning, beloved. Jesus knows. And he says, I am the way, walk in it. I am the way. Do not stray to the right nor to the left, but stay centered upon me. Stay centered upon the cross. See, Satan brought the attack. He offered Jesus power. He offered Jesus authority of the kingdoms of the world for a song. And the devil still offers up the things of this world for a simple song of praise. He said, just praise me. Praise me. Satan wanted Jesus to bow down before his idols, and he wants us to do the same here this morning. Bow, he says, to the idol of blind ambition. Bow, he says, to the idol of instant gratification. Bow, he says, to the idol of the easy way. See, Jesus was ready to counter the attack. He would not falter. He would not give in to the devil's schemes. Jesus did not waver in his commitment, a life of surrendered obedience. And our Lord again overcame Satan's attack with the word of God. Jesus answered, it is written. When do you feel it this morning? He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God. The next time the devil tries to come up to you that way, say, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, when the enemy brings the attack, we must be ready with a counterattack. If we are to overcome Satan's deadly deception, we must be filled up and we must be prayed up. What does that mean? How can I be filled up? To be filled up means we have hidden God's Word inside of us, within our heart, which keeps us from sin. Psalm 119:11. We've been trained in the use of the sword of the Spirit, and we're armed and dangerous. Prayed up means prayer prepares us for the battle. We're ready for action. We go into the battle not in our own strength, but we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Wars are not won by evacuations. Wars are not won by retreat. This is a warning given by Winston Churchill to the British House of Commons during World War II. You see, Germany was continuing to advance in France, backing the Allied forces up against the English Channel. Well, there was a day on May the 26th, 1940, that 330,000 Allied troops were rescued from the evilness of Hitler's army and brought safely across the 70-mile-wide channel using thousands of privately owned small boats. The British people were celebrating as if they had won the war, but Churchill warned his nation, wars are not won by evacuations. If the war was to be won, they must be prepared to fight. We've got to fight. We've got to fight. We've got to fight. Churchill called his nation to prepare for battle, saying, we shall fight with growing confidence. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be, he said. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing ground. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight on the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. That is a battle cry of the Christian, beloved. We shall never surrender. We shall never surrender. You know what surrender looks like? Hell. It looks like hell, beloved. You have one chance to get it right, either heaven or hell. Where will you spend eternity? And Jesus Christ is on your side, beloved. The church is on your side. But you gotta fight. Fight. You gotta fight for your marriage. You gotta fight for your family. You gotta fight for your children. You gotta fight for your grandchildren. You gotta fight for what's right. Hallelujah. Remember, if you do not stand for something, you will fall for anything. And the world does not want you to stand. The world wants to shut you up. The world wants you to be mute. The world does not want you to fight for what is right. We must resist. We have to have a defense. Defense number one is to resist Satan immediately. Submit what? Yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James 4:7 says. So our defense is to what? Resist Satan immediately. Don't wait for another time. The opportune time is now. When the devil comes at you, whether it be in the 20 items or less line in Walmart, go to Christ. Resist the devil. You think, well, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. The devil will try to get you anywhere. Anywhere. The devil will try to find your soft spots, your vulnerable spots, he'll try to creak in somewhere. He'll try to get a foothold. Our second defense should be use God's Word strategically. How can a young man keep his way pure, it says in Psalm 119:9 and verse 133. By guarding it according to your Word. Keep steady my eyes, verse 33, according to your promise. Let no iniquity get dominion over me. Defense number three, worship God exclusively. God is God, and there were no others. None. Zilch. Zero. God is God, and you must worship Him exclusively. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, Deuteronomy 6. With all your soul, with all your might. It is the Lord your God, verse 13. You shall fear Him. You shall fear Him. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. So you can overcome the attacks of the enemy, whatever those attacks look like. You can still stand when others fall. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And say it with me, God is faithful. Say it with me, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, knows how strong your shoulders are. He will not put on you more than you can bear. It may feel like it, but it's amazing what God can do with a broken vessel. It's amazing what God can do with a crushed spirit. It's amazing what God, how God can use a depressed day. It's amazing what God can do with you. It's amazing. Bow your heads.
You've been listening to Pastor Keith L. Bagwell. Pastor Keith is senior pastor at First Assembly of God in Easley. First Assembly is located at 810 Sacco Lowell Road in Easley, South Carolina. If you'd like to join us for worship, our service times are Sunday school at 10 a.m., Sunday morning worship 10:45, Sunday evening services 6 o'clock, Wednesday night 7 p.m. You can also look us up online at firstassemblyofgodeasley.org. We look forward to seeing you at First Assembly of God in Easley.